Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We'll be looking at the first four verses this morning, and the subject is the coming persecution. John chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition, you know that. I'm not a fan of those too much, because every word is God's word, not just the words that Jesus spoke. But this is our Lord speaking. And he said, I have said all these things. What he just said up chapter 15. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. I come to a passage like this and want to exclaim, say it isn't true. What are these words coming from the mouth of Jesus? They will put you out of the synagogue, and some of them will kill you, and do so thinking they're offering service to God. Could not Jesus prevent this? Yes, of course he could. But he chose not to. Why would he let the world treat us differently than the world treated him? We saw back in chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. And we are his servants, so we're not greater than him. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So it's ours to submit and not question why. It is enough for us to know that the kingdom of Christ will advance in the world, even though the messengers of Christ will be hated and persecuted because of their identification with their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. After informing his disciples that they would be treated as he was treated, and that's in the 15th chapter, verses 18 to 25, Jesus then told them how to respond. And that was our study last week, the last two verses of chapter 15. They were not to run away and be silent and hide. They were not to stoically capitulate. They were not to take up arms and make war against those who opposed them. Rather, they were to be spirit-empowered witnesses in the world for Jesus' sake. The Father and the Son, he said, would send the Spirit as helper. The helper, who is also known as the Spirit of Truth, would witness about Christ and would help the disciples to bear witness about Christ. We saw the last few words of verse 26. He, that is the Holy Spirit, will bear witness. And then verse 27, you will bear witness. And we saw that the primary way that the Spirit bears witness about Jesus in this world is by empowering the followers of Jesus so they could testify clearly and powerfully of the person and work of Christ. Well, after encouraging the disciples with this information about help coming from the Spirit in order to deal with the hatred and persecution, Jesus picked up that theme again in chapter 16 that theme of mistreatment by the world, and he offers more information, more detailed information and explanation about the persecution that was to come. In these first four verses, Jesus warns his disciples of coming persecution. You notice the future tense, they will put you out of the synagogue. Verse 3, they will do these things. So this is what's coming, and he's preparing them for it. And in these verses, he told them three important truths in warning them. And that's what we will look at today. We begin with the purpose of Jesus warning his disciples of the coming persecution. And he spells that out plainly in verse 1. He says, I have said these things to you. And here's his purpose for saying these things. To keep you from falling away. Now, he laid out another purpose prior to this back in chapter 15. One of his purposes for telling his disciples of the world's hatred of the coming persecution was to take away the surprise element. We would rather know something's coming than for it to be a surprise. I know my knee surgery's coming. And in some ways, I'd rather not know, because now I've got 2 months to wait on that. I almost wish the doctor would call me this week and say, hey, how about Tuesday? And I wouldn't have to worry as long. But generally speaking, we want to know, don't we? And so this is what Jesus did. We said it, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. But now there's another reason Jesus is giving. Warning them of what was to come would keep them from falling away. What does it mean to fall away? What is Jesus signifying here? The Greek word that is translated falling away is one you will recognize, scandalizo. We get our word scandal or scandalize from it. It's a word Paul used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. And there he was referring to the offense of the cross, the scandal of the cross. The Greek word means one of two things. It can mean stumble or fall, and that's how it is rendered here in the text. A stumbling block can be placed in a person's way, so they will trip and fall. But there's also another meaning of the word. This word was used in those days of a trap that had a crooked stick to hold it up with bait inside. And when the stick was tripped, the trap fell and whatever animal was in it, you caught that animal. Well, both meanings of this word fit here. Jesus didn't want his disciples to get caught in a trap. So he's forewarning them, telling them. He didn't want them to trip and to fall. Andreas Kostenberger, good commentator on the Gospel of John, says this word is used here as a semi-technical word of apostasy. Jesus didn't want the persecution to cause these men to turn away from the faith. And I think our Lord's warning here is like many of the warnings that we see in the book of Hebrews. We studied through the Hebrews a few years back. You remember why the book of Hebrews was written, don't you? It was written to challenge believers to press on and not let anything deter them from serving Jesus. Negatively, the message of the book of Hebrews is don't fall away, don't revert back, don't give up. Positively, the message is hold on, keep believing, persevere. Some Jews who had professed Jesus as the Messiah were being tempted to turn back. Some of them were on the verge of forsaking Christianity for Judaism. And there were several reasons for that. Some of them were tempted to forsake Christ because of persecution. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 32. But recall the former days, just like Jesus in the passages there in John we're studying. Remember, and that's what he's saying here, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, that is when God brought the gospel to your minds and you professed Christ. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So you may not have taken the brunt of the persecution, but you supported those who did, and you received some of that. Well, what a blessing. He continues to say, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So he's reminding his readers of those difficult early days, and he's exhorting them to remember them, and he calls them to endure now as you did then. He reminds them that they had joyfully accepted persecution and had survived. He told them they had a better profession, or possession rather, awaiting them. Some of them had forgotten, and they needed to remember that joy comes in suffering for Jesus. So the writer of the Hebrews continually saying, how can you leave Christ? Look at Jesus. Who he is. Look at what he's done. Don't cling to the shadows. The Old Testament prophecy of the coming of Christ. Cling to Christ. Why shadow when you have the substance? Why picture when you have the reality? It's like the hymn writer. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Well, Jesus didn't want his disciples to fall away. If they fell away, it would prove they were like Judas. But if they persevered, it would prove that they were true believers. The Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, the Apostle John, who heard Jesus say these very words, wrote in his first epistle, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Dear friends, apostasy is real. Apostasy isn't a Christian losing his salvation. That's what some people think apostasy is. Apostasy is when a professed believer, for whatever reason, turns away and leaves and proves that he was not a genuine believer to start with. According to the New Testament, only those who persevere in faith are saved. Now, that's not because salvation is the reward of endurance. It's because endurance is the hallmark of the saved. Continuance is a test of reality. Calvin said, future and final perseverance is the ultimate test of a past participation in Christ. So Jesus told his disciples about coming persecution in order to keep them from falling away. His purpose was to encourage them not to give up, but to press on. Well, having examined the purpose of the warning about coming persecution, Jesus next brought up the manner and cause of the coming persecution. The manner of the persecution is recorded in verse 2. The cause of it is recorded in verse 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, before we delve into this, let me say a word about the source that brings this about. The persecution Jesus here mentions is clearly Jewish persecution. They're being put out of the synagogues. That's something that the Jewish leaders would do to them. You may recall when we were looking at chapter 15, we saw when Jesus warned them about the hatred and coming persecution, that he talked in general about the hatred of the world, and then he began to talk specifically about the persecution from the Jews. Chapter 15, verses 8 and 20, the world in general will hate, persecute you. Chapter 15, verses 21 to 25, he brought the Jewish world into view. And he's focusing on that primarily here in verses 2 and 3. He's telling them exactly what the Jews will do to them. Some of them are going to be excommunicated from the synagogues, and others are going to be put to death, and they're going to do it because they don't know the Father nor me. So let's look at the manner and the cause in more detail. The manner is twofold. It first involves excommunication. They will put you out of the synagogues. Twice before in John, we have read about this threat of persecution. The first reference is in connection with the man born blind whom Jesus healed in chapter 9. The religious authorities, you will recall, questioned his parents, and they were afraid to answer fully. They said, "Ask him. He's old enough. He'll tell you what happened." They didn't want to tell the truth. They refused to be forthright. And we're given the reason in verse 22 of chapter 9. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess that Jesus is the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And so they refused to answer because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. But under interrogation, the healed man, the man who had been formerly blind from his birth that Jesus made to see, he testified fully of Christ without that fear. And we read in John 9, verse 34, they cast him out. The second reference is found in chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Among the Jewish leaders, there were many who said they believed, but they would not openly, publicly confess that Jesus was the Christ. They wouldn't do that because they were afraid, those verses tell us, that they would be put out of the synagogue, and also they wouldn't confess Jesus publicly because they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. But fear of excommunication was real. It would mean social isolation. It mean they would be banned and shunned from all fellowship. It was a harsh punishment for the followers of Jesus. For they had been in these synagogues their whole lives. They went every Sabbath and heard Scripture read and someone speak about the things in the Scripture. And so Jesus is telling them beforehand that they are going to be put out of the synagogues. They're going to suffer a similar fate as that blind man. Is this happening today? Not that I can see in our country. There may be churches who've departed from the faith, refused to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as divine. But most people who truly know the Lord, who are part of those churches, end up leaving themselves, so they're not excommunicated. But if you look at public society in general, we are starting to face some rejection and isolation because of positions that we hold. Some of you may lose your job someday because you won't confirm that a man who says he's a woman is a woman. You know, on Twitter, people are identifying themselves by the pronouns now. He, them, they, us, she, her. And if you don't call a person by their preferred pronouns, if it's a man who says he's a woman, you don't call her she or her, then you may lose your job for speaking the truth. That's the kind of thing we're facing. They just passed a law in Canada that may put a lot of pastors in jail because you can't tell a homosexual now that that's a sinful lifestyle and he needs to repent. That's hate language. Is that coming here? I think I'm probably too old and won't end up going to jail or prison because faithfully preaching God's word, but the coming pastor here might. You say, that would never happen in America. I think you'd have second thoughts about that now, wouldn't you? Because you read the news, you see where things are going. I mean, you can't even have a voice on Twitter if you affirm some of these things. They'll ban you from Facebook. And these are social marketplaces where people gather and share ideas. And only certain ideas are being able to be shared now. So there may be a banning. And you don't think the government can't come and freeze your bank account? They did to a bunch of truckers in Canada, didn't they? And they may do that kind of thing here. They want us to conform to the new social order. But we must remain faithful to Jesus Christ. We believe in the authority of the Word of God. And we must live under that authority, come what may. The second manner involves execution. It's a step worse from excommunication to execution. Note, Jesus said, indeed, the hour is coming, the time is coming when whoever kills you, and we're talking about Jewish persecution here, will think he's offering service to God. In other words, the time will come when corruption is so steeped in Israel that deeply religious people will kill Christians and in killing them think they're doing service to God. After Jesus ascended to heaven, we see in the book of Acts that persecution rained down on believers. First part of the book by the Jews, second part of the book by the Gentiles. And a quick survey of that book indicates what I'm saying is true. And many of those cases, the majority of them were persecuted, maybe in prison, beaten, told not to preach Christ anymore. But others were put to death. That happened to Stephen. It happened to James, Acts chapter 12, and it would And Peter would have suffered the same fate as James had not an angel come and led him to safety. And then there's this man, Saul of Tarsus. His zeal for God. He states this in giving a brief biography of himself in Philippians chapter 3. His zeal for God led him to persecute Christians. And in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, he's described as one who sought to destroy the church by making murderous threats against the disciples of Jesus. And all along, this good Pharisee thought he was doing service to God when he brought believers to trial and voted for their execution. You remember, he's the one who held the garments of the people who stoned and killed Stephen. He approved of that. He probably had a vote that it was to be done. And then later on in the book of Acts, same thing happened throughout the Gentile world. Roman authorities persecuted faithful followers of Jesus and put many of them to death. And thus it has been ever since. Christians have been, and Christians still are, subject to intense persecution. They are hated, banned, silenced, robbed, and sometimes killed. Christians have faced severe persecution by the Jews in the name of Yahweh, by the Muslims in the name of Allah, by the communists in the name of Marx, by Catholics, the Inquisition, in the name of Jesus. You look throughout the world today and you see what countries, what religions are persecuting Christians. You see it in China and Africa, the Mideast, the Far East. Did you know modern missiologists tell us that more Christians suffered death because of their faith in the 20th century than all the previous centuries combined? And unless the Lord grants some kind of renewal and revival in our day and age, we should not be surprised if this kind of persecution doesn't come to we who live in America. There was a day in the English-speaking world when most Christians had at least three books in their home. They had the Bible. They had Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read that yet, you need to get with it. And Fox's Book of Martyrs. What a book that is. And that book shows us what religious people have done to Christians down through the ages, all in the name of God. Thomas Cranmer was a faithful bishop of the Anglican Church, but he stood firm to Protestant truth, and he was burned at the stake. Prior to his being burned at the stake, a sermon was preached there where he was put to death. Religious people putting him to death. Well-documented stories of Christians being treated in horrible ways. Fox Books of Martyr even gives images of some of these persecutions that were pencil drawn by people who were present. And why were they mistreated? Solely because they belonged to Jesus Christ. They join that list of faith heroes that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11, of whom the world is not worthy. What delusion to think that killing others because they don't believe like you believe, is an act of spiritual worship. Isaiah told the faithful who were persecuted in this day, and this is recorded in Isaiah 66, verse 5, "Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified.'" So they hated. The established church, if you will, hated the true believers and cast them out for the sake of Yahweh, the true God. What delusion then to think that we as American Christians in the 21st century will escape persecution. We may be called on someday to die for Jesus Christ. Will we be faithful to Him if that day should come? I don't think many Americans in church today will remain faithful if persecution becomes that intense. You say, well, why don't you think they will? Because the modern pulpit, most places today, promises a life of ease, demands nothing. Here's what one writer said. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity. But it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, holy lifestyle, and willingness to die for Christ. That's true, isn't it? Would you die for Christ? You might be called on someday to lay down your life for Jesus Christ. Gun put to your head. Deny Jesus and we'll let you live. What are you going to do? Why should we in the West think we can escape persecution when every generation before us have been persecuted and many put to death? And it's even happening now in many places around the world. Well, that's the manner of the coming persecution. Excommunication. Execution. But let's look at the cause of the coming persecution. We see that in verse 3 where Jesus said, "And they will do these things." Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. They're deeply, sincerely religious, but they don't know the Father. And they don't know me. So, and Jesus spells that out explicitly here. The reason for such opposition is that these oppressors don't know the Father, don't know the Son. They claim to be offering service to God, but they don't know God. They worship a God which is the figment of their own imagination. And the evidence that they did not know God was that they didn't recognize Jesus to be His Son, whom God sent. Jesus underscored this many times. He declared it in this present context, going back to chapter 15, verse 21. You remember we discussed this logical formula. When people oppose the disciples, it's because they oppose Jesus. If people oppose Jesus, it's because they don't know the Father. Therefore, if people oppose the disciples, it's ultimately because they do not know the Father. To know the Son is to know the Father. And he who denies the Son denies the Father. So the root cause of the coming persecution is ignorance of God. People create their own God. They may base it even upon the Bible, but they fashion the God of the Bible to suit their own desires. To know the Son truly, as the revelation of God, is to know God. And the one who knows God through His Son has eternal life. And the one who has eternal life and serves Jesus Christ will be treated with hostility by the world. But we've looked at the purpose for the warning of the coming persecution and at the manner and the cause of it. Jesus lastly asserts the necessity for the warning of coming persecution. That's recorded in verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. So one reason we've already seen is verse 1. Jesus told them what was coming because he didn't want them to fall away. But here he says, I'm warning you about the coming persecution so that when it comes, you will remember I told you it was coming. And of course, that is picked up here from chapter 15. So he's reiterating once again that he didn't want them to be taken by surprise. Remember verse 20 in chapter 15, remember the word I said to you? And here he's saying, when this happens, I want you to remember, I told you it was going to happen. Parents often struggle when deciding when to tell their children certain things. Do I do it early? Do I wait later? Or do I not do it at all? We'll just let the kid figure it out for himself. You know that struggle, don't you, parents? When should I tell my children certain things? Jesus wanted his disciples to know beforehand. When the persecution came, they would know that things had not gone wrong. Jesus said it would be like this. And they would then be encouraged to know that Jesus, who is in control of all things, by knowing it, purposed it. And that he sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper. We can't remember that in what he's talking about here about the hatred of the world and the persecution that's going to come, we can't leave out that part where he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit, the helper, to you. And when he comes, he's going to be a witness about Jesus, and he's going to help you to be a witness about Jesus in the midst of this world. Jesus knew that by telling his followers what lay in their future, they would be strengthened and helped to serve him more vigorously and vibrantly in the present hour. He didn't want them to panic, so he told them beforehand. He didn't want them to not be aware that this was going to happen. He wanted them to know so they could be strong. And to pick up a word that we saw many times back in chapter 15, that they would abide. Jesus makes no mistakes. A parent may make a mistake. Oh, I should have told my kid about this early. I should have waited till later. Oh, I should have waited or told him earlier. Whatever. You may make a mistake there. Jesus makes no mistakes. He told his disciples about the coming persecution at just the right time. He didn't tell them too early. He didn't tell them too late. And we see that. Reference is made here at the end of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning. I'm telling you now, but I didn't tell you before. And why didn't he tell them before? He says, because I was with you. It had not been necessary for him to say the things earlier because he'd been with them. But he was about to leave them. Remember, he said that in chapter 14. I'm going to leave. I'm going back to my Father's house. Prepare a place for you. that where I am, there you may be. I'm going to come and receive you to myself. So he's about to leave them, and they needed to be told what to expect. Things would change for the disciples when Jesus returned to the Father. Thus far, the hostility, the opposition has been directed toward Jesus and not so much toward them. But that would change. When he left, the hostility would be directed to them. Here's what Leon Morris says. Therefore, on the threshold of his departure from them, Jesus tells them plainly what is going to happen so that they will not be overtaken by surprise. When the trials come, they will know that they are no more than Jesus had predicted. Thus, instead of being a difficulty to faith, the trials would actually strengthen faith. When the troubles came, the disciples would remember that this is just what Jesus said would happen. These men were about to face immense persecution, and Jesus prepared them for it. He told them what was coming. He told them that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, would assist them. We can go to the book of Acts and see how well they fared, can't we? They counted it an honor to be treated by the world as Jesus was treated. Didn't mean they courted persecution. They didn't say, oh, hit me again so I can receive this for Jesus' sake. They didn't court it. But when it came, they counted it an honor to suffer for Jesus. They stood strong. They endured persecution. They didn't fall away. And the Spirit blessed their witness. And many confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord. A persecuted church didn't stop, quit, say, oh, this hurts. We can't do this. No, they went forward with the gospel in the face of trial and persecution, even the threat of death. I began our study today by pointing out that when we hear words like these from the mouth of Jesus that we've seen, that we want to say it isn't so. It's depressing, isn't it, to consider that the world is going to mistreat the followers of Jesus. But the message is not one of doom and gloom. Jesus suffered, right? And why did he suffer? To bring about good. The greatest good came from his suffering, for it is through death, his death on the cross, that we are forgiven. We're redeemed by the precious blood shed at Calvary. We're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the great good that came from the suffering of Jesus at Calvary. And Jesus brings about good through the suffering that he allows us to go through, that he ordains and appoints for us to go through. Our suffering isn't redemptive like his, but our suffering advances the gospel of Jesus Christ. How often have you heard it said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? The church advanced under persecution. The church pressed forward when Christians lost their lives. This peaceful work of preaching the gospel is a threat to the fortress of evil. And so the devil opposes it with all his might, and his minions come, and people are raised up that fight like Saul of Tarsus did against the church of Jesus Christ. Though men do evil to us, our Savior brings good out of it. We go back to chapter 15, verse 16. He has appointed us to bear fruit and has ordained that our fruit should abide. And I'm convinced that the fruit that is to abide there are the souls that are saved under the faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things are not always like they seem. It seemed like Jesus was suffering defeat the very moment he was winning the greatest of all victories. And it might seem that when the followers of Jesus are facing persecution, that that's sure defeat. That's failure. That's a lost cause. But it isn't. The opposite is true. The gospel advances in enemy territory under great oppression. Linda and I were once part of an ensemble that sang a song with this line: "Whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do." Easy to sing, hard to live by. Really? Whatever it takes to be like you? Whatever it takes to draw closer to you? What if it takes persecution? What if it takes the loss of life? Let's meditate on the words we have studied today, and let's be determined with the help of the Spirit to remain steadfast even in the face of persecution, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for us. And be encouraged by history. Go read Fox's books of martyrs. Follow some of the Christian organizations today that focus on the persecuted church and pray for them. We hear every week, don't we? Christians in Nigeria being put to death by the hand of Muslims who are advancing Islam through Nigeria. And it's happening in many, many places in the world. So let's study the examples of men and women who were faithful even unto death. Be encouraged. Be determined to be like them. We know that God's enemies will stop at nothing to silence God's people. But the gospel will not be deterred. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Father, we look at words like these and we wonder, why? Why do you allow such things to happen to your people? Now, we've not been the brunt of that. We've not seen this kind of persecution. We've never been threatened with our lives because of our faith in Jesus. It may come to us. And perhaps we have come to the study of these particular verses today in order to steep us to see that the warning applies to us, that it's going to come to us. And we don't want to fall away. We want to stay with you. We want to look to you and see what you've done for us. And oh, if you would, that you gave your life for us, should you require that of us in faithful service to you, oh, we want to be willing. We want to do whatever it takes to draw closer to you. We pray for those who are not Christians, who are sitting here today, that you might open their hearts and bring them to faith in Jesus. We would think when we read the book of Acts that because of the intense persecution, people would scatter and the churches would die. People scattered, but the church didn't die. They scattered and preached the gospel in other places. So bless those in the world today who are being faithful in the face of formidable persecution. Bless them. And Lord, may we be ready for whatever comes to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.